Luke chapter 7. This is a very fine portion. Just prior to Easter. And so let us read in chapter 7 of Luke, starting at verse 11. Another widow in the life of our Lord. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came to pass on the next day that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples went with him, and a great multitude. Now when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came nigh and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. And fear took hold on all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet is arisen among us, and God hath visited his people. And this report went forth concerning him in the whole of Judea and all the region round about. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that with sadness and yet with an element of gladness, we read portions from the Word of God that remind us that we are heir to sufferings and sorrows like the rest of the world. Thou hast told us that, and yet you make a distinction because you have said that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. But our Father, we are not exempt from those sorrows. We are well aware of that. And we have read again about a widow woman in the life of your son, and thou hast know that it's filled with good things from heaven. And we would desire that thy Spirit might impart power and give utterance, that we might learn of these things, our God, and our souls might be blessed. That we shall take this blessing that came to this widow of Nain and make it a blessing to our own souls. We are able to do that, our God, and we look to thee for that blessing. We thank you so much for the honor that was ours this past hour of exalting thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We thank you for an hour of thinking on him. And now, Father, you would think upon us, and you would impart the Word of God to the hearts of your creatures for salvation and for edification. So, our God, accomplish these things, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who can ever think of any widow that we've considered these past weeks and this morning without having heaviness of heart? To even mention the word widow means that there has been a death, sorrow, tears. And I've told you once and again, one time after another, about all of these widows. Our Savior speaks of widows that were not in his life, but in the Word of God, and he knew about them. And some of the things that happened to them were important in his life. But now, for the fourth week, I'm telling you about widows, and had I been able to conveniently and with health and strength and eyes come up next week, I had more widows. And so you'll have to just look them up yourself. and I have one that you never would have thought of. I may save that and I'll give it to the next meeting, or I may give it to you someday. But the Bible is full of widows. Now, which one is more sorrowful than the one of whom we read this morning? Think in the Old Testament about that widow of Zarephath. That's sad for this reason. When she's introduced to us, her living is a handful of meal and a cruse of oil, and this is her confession. Elijah, I'm going to make a little cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. What could be more sorrowful? But look, they're still alive. They're at the point of starvation, yes, but they are still alive. And I told you last week about that widow, and think again, the woman has lost her husband, and now she has no protection, and she's been done an injustice. And she goes to this unrighteous judge and says, do me vengeance on my adversary. I'm concerned. You see the sorrow, the bitterness, the pressures that are on people in the world. And so each widow has her own particular burden. And this one is worst of all because it is no longer a child that is near death, but it's a child who has already died. First, she's lost her husband, but at least I have a son, and I can look forward to that son growing up, and I can bestow my love upon him, and then in my old age, he can love me and care for me, and then when the time comes, he can bury me. But instead, that dream was shattered. And now this woman who had lost her husband has lost her son. And she's on the way to the graveyard to bury him. One of the most sorrowful pictures in the Word of God. But now, what happens is this. So often, it seems as if by chance things occur. But our Lord, throughout his life, has appointments. And God has arranged those appointments. God has told him whom to meet, whom to bless, and whom to pass over. I told you about that impotent man in the porch of Solomon, filled with sick people. But the Father had told him, there's one there that I want you to heal. What about the rest of them? The Lord said, there's one there I want you to heal. And just as the Savior said, there were many widows in the time of Elijah, that only one was Elijah sent to. And there are many widows in Israel that have sons who have died, and they're going to bury those sons. But there is only one son of a widow to whom our Lord is sent. And it's this woman. And unbeknownst to her, God had this blessing in store for, and the Lord knows it. And so they conveniently meet at the gate of the city. They're going out because it was the custom to bury the dead outside the city, in the place of death and contamination. And this is what was happening when the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene. When he sees what is happening, it says he was moved with compassion upon him. I could give you a series of messages on our Savior being moved with compassion. Here is one instance. You say, well then, it's only for widows that he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion for the lost. He's moved with compassion for the hungry. He's moved with compassion, as in this instance, for those that are sorrowing the sorrow of death. But it says our Lord is moved with compassion. And let me tell you about this word. It means to be moved to pity in your inward parts because of some person or thing. And so our Lord looked upon the scene, and it tells us so much about the humanity of Christ. because our Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. And our Lord Jesus could feel anger, and our Lord Jesus could feel sorrow, and our Lord Jesus could feel pity. And that's what he feels toward this woman. He looks upon her, and what has gone through the heart of every widow woman who has buried her child, the Lord Jesus has felt it in his own heart. And he looks upon her, and it says he has compassion upon her. And so will you remember this, that our Lord Jesus, whether he meets you personally and brings some special miraculous blessing into your life or not, will you understand that our Savior, when you sorrow, he sorrows. I told you from heaven, he looked down and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me, who was persecuting the church. But our Savior, in his inward parts, felt compassion for all of those that were suffering and persecuted, and that's the way he feels for the whole world. And I want you to understand this, that though there are restraints now, and the Father only sent him to certain people and to certain circumstances to act now, I want you to understand that it does not mean that he's oblivious to the others. Remember, when the Syrophoenician woman came to the Savior and asked for a blessing, he said, I was not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What kind of God is this? Why, he is a God that works things after the counsel of his own will. And give him enough time, because God is not in a hurry. You remember in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. For why did you wait so long? Because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And why did you just go to this widow? Because God wanted it that way. Because God not only has the ability to do things in this life, but it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, God has other work to do in the next life. So do not think that when one dies, that is the end. It is simply that God is working for some now. He shall work for others in the coming day. But our Savior is moved with compassion. And a remarkable thing, he speaks to the mother, first of all, and he says, weep not. And then he goes over to the stretcher. The bier is like a stretcher. Think of it with a little elevated cradle, but it's like a stretcher. And the child is exposed there to sight, not like ourselves, when we put them in a casket and we close the casket. But the child is exposed to sight and is being carried upon the stretcher. And our Lord simply goes up and does not say a word. He simply puts his hand on the bier. And those that are carrying it intuitively understand that he's telling them to stop. And then, with the greatest of ease, the Lord Jesus says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The beauty of it is the simplicity of it. What the world would do and what the world wants is what Naaman the leper expected. He wanted to be healed in an outward manner of splendor and display. And when Elisha said, you want to get healed? Just tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he was curious that a man of his stature would be treated that way. And finally, his attendants prevailed upon him and said, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Do this simple thing that he's told you to do. And so he reluctantly goes and baptizes himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And then he looks at himself and he's clean. You see, God has ways of doing things that are foreign to the minds of men. And what the world would do if they had written this book would have Christ holding his hands and shouting and displaying himself. But the Savior simply goes up and he says, and here, no raising of his voice at all. At the grave of Lazarus, yes, He cried with a loud voice, but here it's just, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and started talking. What can you say when that happened? If you had seen a movement, you are not sure. If you had seen a sitting up, you are not sure. But if the one that was dead sits up and starts talking, you say, the man is alive. And that is what happened. This is what I want to tell you about, first of all. That, and you must remember this, because our Savior produced miracles, does that mean that he's God? You say, what? Well, let me ask you, when Elijah raised the dead, does that mean that he's God? You say, no. But when Elisha raised the dead, does that mean that he's God? You say, no. So don't fall into that trap. You will discover that our Savior manifests the power of life. But this does not mean that he's God. There are other reasons that he gives. We heard this morning, and here's something we forget. Which is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins are forgiven thee? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. He did everything in his Father's name. You understand that. But I see that whenever our Savior performs any miracle, it was always with the greatest of ease. Now, I told you in weeks past about the other widows. The widows that had dead sons, and they were raised from the dead. Now, it would be more difficult for them, because if God has given me power, and if God has given me the ability to preach, what portion of God's word can I preach on? To speak on a simple part of the gospel is one thing, but what if I'm trying to expound the book of Ezekiel? What if I'm trying to go into the depths of Revelation? And so here are Elijah and Elisha, and they performed miracles, but no one has ever been confronted with the miracle of giving life to the dead. And because of that, Elijah knows that what has happened to this widow's son is incongruous, and therefore he starts praying unto God. He takes the child out of his mother's bosom, takes the child up to his abiding place. And then he lies upon the child and he touches every part of his body with his part of his body. He cries unto God, and then the child comes to life. And then finally, he takes the child down and notice the similarity. He gave him to his mother. That's the same thing our Lord is going to do. But it was a challenge for Elijah, and you see how apprehensive he is, with what great difficulty he does it. And if you think it is difficult in the case of Elijah, if you read about Elijah, Elijah goes and he lies upon the boy, and he prays to God, and then he gets off the boy and he walks back and forth, and then he goes and he lies upon him again. And in this instance, it says that that young man sneezed 7 times. And then after it's all done, he says, "Gehazi, go tell that woman to come in here and get his life." You see? So easy after it's done as if it weren't any difficulty. But all of that is foreign to the Lord Jesus. He, with quietness and composure, goes up to this dead son and he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now, that is phenomenal. That knowing with perfect assurance, that speaking to him in the quietest of words, because God at times speaks in a still, small voice, why, he knows that God is going to answer him. You say, how do you know that he didn't do it on his own? Because in Luke chapter 11, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says, "Father," he said, "I thank you that you heard me pray to you. And I know that you always hear me. Nevertheless, for those that stand round about, I said it." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." But you see, He had prayed to his Father, just as Elijah and Elisha had. Our Savior is God manifest in the flesh, that he is one, as he said, that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. You see, you and I would like him to act independently of God. I don't need God. I'm God the Son. That he is the one who acts independent upon his Father. And so before he performed any miracle, from John chapter 11, he said, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. He tells you that before he performed every miracle, he prayed to his Father, and he did it in his Father's power. Listen to this. It said he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I just tell you those things to understand that what our Savior does is similar to what they did in the Old Testament, except this is the profound distinction. Elijah of himself could do nothing. Elisha of himself could do nothing. The Lord Jesus, having chosen of himself, could do everything because he is God manifest in the flesh. But you see, Elijah and Elisha, they were mere creatures. Our Savior is God. That, see with what composure. He knows when to lift his voice, and he knows when to speak quietly. And what is so beautiful is the way that he addresses these corpses, because our Savior has it recorded that he raised three from the dead, and this is the first. He raises a young man, he raises a young girl, and he raises a mature man. And so in this instance, it is the widow of Nain's son. Shortly, he will raise Jairus' daughter. And then he will raise the sister of Mary and Martha. But what is so beautiful is what he says to Jairus' daughter. This is what he literally says. He says, little lamb, arise. And that's beautiful. The same word about that lamb in the Old Testament. You remember that lamb that is in the bosom? And talking about that lamb that was taken, David became angry. And so our Savior looks at this little dead girl and he says, little lamb, arise. That's the beauty of it. And that is the power and the assurance that is in Christ. You see, without any display, he simply speaks the word. I want you to remember this, because it is of the greatest importance. Our Savior said in John chapter 5, he said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then he speaks of a future day. He says, the day is coming when all that are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and shall come forth. You say, who could say such a thing? The Lord Jesus could. Well, demonstrating, he said, why, of course, young man, little lamb, Lazarus. He simply speaks the word. He does not have to cry unto God and walk back and forth and stretch himself upon these dead persons to do everything he possibly can to bring them to life. He simply speaks the word. And that should give comfort and assurance for our hearts. Because, as you know, I am now 70 years old, and unless the Lord comes, it is appointed unto me once to die. And I want to know, when the Lord is ready, he can say, John Mills, arise, you see, because I'm listening for that voice. And he's going to descend from heaven, and he comes with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. You say, well, think now. It is incomprehensible. It is awesome. Everyone who has ever died, dust thou art and unto dust shalt thou return. He shall utter his voice, and they shall all come forth. You say, such a thing is incredible. Why, of course it is. And yet the Lord Jesus has said to Martha, when Lazarus is dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he is. And he demonstrates himself to be that. And if he has raised a boy and a girl and a man, then I can go from there that this boy can speak and he can raise the dead, all that are in the tombs. Notice each time he addresses one, because he says, young man, little lamb, Lazarus, he mentions them by name. They're individuals. When he comes from heaven, there's going to be this great shout, and all the dead shall come forth. That is two utterances, because our Savior shouts, raise us from the dead, and we who are not dead shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is what is so beautiful. That those that after the millennium that are going to be raised from the dead, he also shall utter his voice, and then the dead, the evil dead, shall come forth, and they shall stand before him, and then they shall speak, and they shall give an account, and all that they've done, written in the books, and if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're cast into the lake of fire. And so the whole disposition of men's lives is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it with such simplicity, he does it with perfect propriety, and all is in order. And the world would do nothing. They would like nothing more than to discredit these stories. But they cannot lay hold on them. They can deny them. But they cannot satisfy the beauty of it, the majesty of it. Now, let me tell you something else that is so beautiful. Because there are three portions of Scripture that I want to bring to your attention, having to do with the word weep not. Our Lord said three times, weep not. He said it in his portion, and he said it also at Jairus' daughter's funeral, and our Savior said it just before he was ready to die. When the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping, he said to them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. He said it three times, and I might mention in passing, our Lord Jesus himself wept three times. In John 11, and in Luke 19, and in Hebrews chapter 5, we'll find that our Savior wept three times. Other messages, but just keep those things in mind. And so he said, weep not. Now, if you had lost your child, and tears were flowing, I would never come to you and say, weep not. It's perfectly in order for you to weep, to pour out your heart in sorrow, because the thing that you love most in the world has been taken away from you. But of course, Jesus is the only one who can go up to a person and say, weep not. And had she challenged him and said, and why should I not weep? He would say, you shall see. Young man, arise. That is why. Now, this is the encouragement I want to give you, that all of us who have lost children that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you that as during his lifetime, he gave the young man back to his mother, and he gave the young girl back to her father, and he gave Lazarus back to Mary and Martha, his sisters. He shall give you your child back in that day. Your child isn't gone. That child is simply in the arms of the Lord Jesus until that day. I remember that children were brought unto the Lord Jesus, and it says he took them in his arms, and he laid his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Jesus loves children, and so they're safe in the arms of Jesus. And I can promise all of you, concerning those children that belong to him, in the coming day, the Lord Jesus, when you get to heaven, he will take your child back, and he will say, here is your child, your son, your daughter, all of our loved ones will be restored again. And let me tell you this, three times it mentions tears, in Isaiah 25, and in Revelation 7, and in Revelation 21, and this is what it says concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning those that come out of the tribulation. It says that those who have suffered, it says that they shall no more be hungry, they shall no more thirst, the sun shall not strike upon them, nor any heat. It says this, that the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the fountains of waters of life. And it says, and God shall wipe away every tear. That's what it literally says. It's beautiful in the King James, he shall wipe away all tears, but it literally says this, he shall wipe away every tear. Every sorrow that you ever experienced will disappear, and God will wipe away every tear. And then it says it in Revelation chapter 21. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell among them. And it says this. It says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And it says, there shall be no more death, and there shall be no more mourning, and there shall be no more crying, and there shall be no more pain, because the first things have passed away. You see, all of these things, these sorrows, are the first things, the former things, but they're all going to pass away because the voice of the Son of God shall speak. And he can speak peace to your soul. He can say to you, thy sins be forgiven. Trust him, be sufficient for all things. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this man that you have sent from heaven, who is sufficient in the face of tears, of hunger, of pain, of death. He is sufficient to utter his voice and all is attended to. We are thankful that this is our Savior. And he has told us that he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again to receive us to himself. And when we get to heaven, whatever pain and crying and sorrow, whatever death we've known, they shall all be done away, because your Son is the one who is the one who can comfort and have compassion upon his creatures. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we are thankful that compassionate Savior is available today for us in heaven. And so, Father, let us avail ourselves of his love and his compassion. Let these words to our hearts be prayed in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.